take a story from 1 Kings. And really, the reason I went into this was, I think a couple of weeks back, Greg had spoken from 2 Timothy, and that there was that interesting challenge, isn't it, in terms of a danger in the last times about itching ears. And itching ears where people just want to hear a good message, or people just want to hear what they really want to hear and not the truth. It was quite challenging, and I was just thinking about different, I'm sure through scriptures there are many examples that we can have that shows that, you know, the Bible comes and shows us the heart of the sinful man and things that go wrong. And I thought of this story, and I thought it'll be good to consider. And really, as I looked through the chapter, it was not just the negative character, but there is also a medium character, somebody who is weak and strong, and then somebody who is really an example. But really, three examples that we can look through. So if you can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. It's quite a long chapter, but I'd like to at least for us to read the 40 verses just to give that context. So we'll just read through 1 Kings chapter 22 and the first 40 verses. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Chenana made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. The king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captain of chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there came a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, all that he did, the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And we trust the Lord would add blessing to the reading of his word. Really, it's a large account, and I just wanted to read it because as you read it, I'm sure you appreciate it. There is a lot going on in this chapter, right? And there's three characters here. You know, I can't go verse by verse in the time we have this. Three characters here. Ahab, and he is this condemned man, a man who is under sentence. And if you just turn back into the previous chapters, I'm sure you know the story of Naboth and Naboth's vineyard, and how Ahab and Jezebel conspired and murdered him. And he was given a death sentence. Elijah proclaimed in the previous chapter that, you know, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, there the dogs will lick your blood. So he was already under a death sentence. And then there is Jehoshaphat here, which in this chapter doesn't give much details, but if you turn to 2 Chronicles and read, you know, he is a man of God, the king of Judah. He was a man who God blessed. He stood for God. He separated himself, was extremely blessed. But here comes the story of a man who compromised his principles and got into cahoots with Ahab, and we see the price that he's going to pay. And then lastly, we have this man, Micaiah, you know, a prophet of whom we read only in this chapter, really. So he's definitely he's a contemporary of Elijah, but this man who is there, and a courageous man, and who is the one amidst all the scene of people who are standing against the word of the Lord, we have a man who is going to deliver the Lord's message in difficult circumstances. And then we've got lots of other characters. We have this man Zedekiah, a false prophet, and what he does, and you know, his destiny, and a chorus of 400 plus false prophets who are all echoing over here. And that is the scene really in this chapter. And really, let's just think of Ahab, right? I mean, Ahab, chapter 20 and 21 give a lot of history into it. And if I just compress it a little bit, in chapter 20, Syrians are coming and attacking him. And, you know, when they try to attack him, the Syrians, you know, the Lord is on Ahab's side, and the Lord gives them victory. And the Syrians say, oh, this is a god of the mountains. You know, the Israelites have a god of the mountains. Let's go and attack them in the valleys. And God still wants to give the Syrians a lesson, and he's still with Israel, and he defeats them. And so Syrians are defeated, but the one thing the Lord wanted to do was for Ahab to destroy Ben-Hadad, who was, you know, the king of Syria. But he doesn't do that. He protects Ben-Hadad against the Lord's will, and from then on starts Ahab's disobedience. You know, he starts going away over there. And then we read in the next chapter, obviously the 21, a very well-known chapter, where he lusts after Naboth's vineyard, and then he cries to his wife Jezebel, a Gentile person, and she conspires and they murder him, and that's where then Elijah comes and proclaims it. So this is really who Ahab is. But what's interesting with Ahab is he is a man who's also got the sort of false repentance. You know, if you just look into verse 27 of the previous chapter in 21, we read how it says that when Ahab heard Elijah's judgment, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted, and you know, he humbled himself. We read over here, he humbled himself. So he does all these things when he hears the message, and he does that even previously before when a man of God came in. You know, he realizes his mistakes. But very soon, Ahab is a picture of a man who just, in the moments he listens to it, he shows sort of false repentance or being sorry for what he did. But very soon, you see, he comes back and he's back to what he does. And really in Ahab, you can see that danger of a false profession or a false conversion. You know, no genuine repentance. And things might change a little bit through your own best efforts for a life, while clean up your life for a little bit. But obviously, as we come into chapter 22, 3 years have passed, and Ahab goes back to his evil and wicked ways. And just like what he did with Naboth, which was going after something, here he goes back to Syria. And this was something he should have had if he followed the Lord's instructions in the first place. He doesn't do that, and so now he's, you know, almost he's twiddling his thumbs and he's like, let me go and do something. Let's go and capture Gilead Ramoth back. And what's interesting, and this is where really when Greg said that message, and when, you know, when you read from 2 Timothy, you know, you don't have to turn with me, but I'll just read that verse really. It's when Paul exhorts Timothy, he says, the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I thought it was just a wonderful example of Ahab in that, where he just wanted to hear a message that he wanted to hear. You know, he's got all these 400 puppets sitting in his court, and he's paid them, and he wants to hear the message that he wants to hear, which is, I want to go to the battle, I want to win that battle. And the one person who is giving him that true message, we see that he tells Jehoshaphat that, I hate him. You know, I hate Micaiah because he always gives me bad news. He always speaks evil against me. Imagine that, you know, a good prophet speaking the right judgment and condemning an evil man. And, you know, Ahab just cannot accept it. And I thought it's really good. And in light of even what Greg was challenging us, isn't it? Sometimes it's not pleasant for us to listen when we get challenged from the word on things we have to correct in our lives. And, you know, there is that resistance from our human flesh that just comes in to say, no, this doesn't apply to me. But the word of God is like a two-edged sword, isn't it? It's wholesome, and it will correct us. It's for reproof, it's for correction. And we need to listen to it. How sad for Ahab that he knew it, but he just didn't want to hear the bad news. He wanted to just hear, you know, he just wanted, like Paul says to Timothy, he just wanted his ears to be itched, tickled with some false news, some lies, so that he can go ahead and do what his heart anyway desired. And, you know, you can see as he, what's very interesting, I mean, the tone over here, Micaiah is probably a prophet who's very frank, but, you know, there's this messenger who goes and says, can you just deliver a good news this time? You know, don't be your usual self, be a good man, just water down your message. And I don't know whether there's a tone of sarcasm. Obviously, the scriptures don't make it. But Micaiah goes the first time into court, and he tells Ahab what he wants to hear. He tells him, you will prosper. Go and fight the battle. And the king actually tells him back, and if you read verse 16, he's saying, Micaiah, just tell me the truth. You know, it's almost like he knows what the truth is. And he's telling Micaiah, just tell me the truth. I want to hear the truth. Don't lie to me. And then Micaiah actually tells him the truth. You know, he tells him of a scene of a courtroom in heaven where it's already been decided that lies are going to be told to Ahab, that Ahab is going to believe those lies, and he's going to get defeated. But Ahab still can't accept it. His pride and everything else in him, he just cannot accept it. And so he goes ahead and does it. And when he says that word, that how I hate him, you just think of even the words of our Lord Jesus, isn't it? When he says that, you know, when I tell you the truth, I think he says this to the Pharisees, you know, when I tell you the truth, you seek to kill me. And that is always the thing with a person who is never going to accept the truth. They will find a way to circumvent it. And the Lord says that, you know, anyone who is, you know, who is a follower of Jesus, they will be hated as well because we proclaim the truth. And Ahab was really a man like that, a man completely in opposition to the word of God. But what is, you know, absolutely amazing is when you come into the war scene, which is from verse, which was it, verse 28, 29, yeah, to 29 and verse 30. When you come into verse 30, you know, Ahab, in deep inside his heart, he's got a very bad feeling that what God has told is going to happen. That, you know, he is going to get defeated in this battle. So here comes a man who's hatched a plot to defeat God. And he says, what I'll do is I'll disguise myself. Because, you know, how are the Syrians going to capture me if they can't even see the king? And he takes his newfound mate Jehoshaphat and says, you go front, you know, front the battle, you go in your robes, and I'll just be disguised and I'll stay behind. So here's the man who's almost scheming and plotting things against God so that he thinks that he can take control of his life. You know, we see so much of this around the world, right? You tell people about the judgment and the truth and everything, and they'll say, no, you know, I've got it sorted. I've got my own insurance schemes running to make sure whatever you say from God's word will never happen to me. And that is what Ahab does over here. You know, he's scheming and plotting, even though deep inside his mind, he knows that God actually might be right and the words of Micaiah is going to turn out true. And I love how the word concludes over there in verse 39 when it says, you know, all the other acts he did, the ivory houses he made, the cities he built, you know, what's the point? Because he's in hell. You know, there is a lot of things that he may have done in earthly history, and we will see a lot of people in this world who will have had lots of accolades, but nothing's going to be there because he is in hell in eternity. And that's the tragedy. And the tragedy is that it's not that God didn't want him in heaven, isn't it? Like, time and again through these prophets, he's given Ahab the chance to realize the truth and God's word, but he's chosen to reject it. He's chosen to believe in the lie, and he is, you know, he's there at it. And even, you know, even in those last verses, like in verse 34, you can see that even after the arrow hits at him, even at that point, what is he doing? He's not at that point saying, God, I made a mistake. That last moment of confession is also not there. It says there on verse 35, he stayed up in his chariots against the Syrians. He's still scheming. Up until the last moment, he still thinks he can win this battle. And he dies a tragic death. And God's word is fulfilled. You know, you read over there, even the dogs licking up the blood. So that's Ahab, you know, a man who was tickled, wanted to be tickled by false lies, never wanted to hear the truth. And probably, just briefly, we can then look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is another interesting person. I must admit, I didn't fully know about him up until when I started studying this. But, you know, if you, in 2 Chronicles, there's much more description about it. But I'll just read one verse, which is in chapter 17, which says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David. And verse 6 of 17 says, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Egypt. And it says in chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. You know, this is a man who stood for the Lord. God blessed him, honored him, gave him even earthly riches and power and everything he needed. But verse 18, chapter 18 in 2 Chronicles says, but then he went and joined affinity with Ahab. So a man, despite everything that's happened and all the blessings he's had, he is chosen to compromise himself. And he's just gone and chosen, you know, almost like an unequal yoke. You know, I think we read in, I believe it's in Chronicles, where you see that there's an alliance formed as well between his family and Ahab's family. So it's all now wedded together, you know, and he has to now please Ahab. You know, Ahab is a relative of his now. So that is how the context of this chapter is, that Jehoshaphat is coming down to meet his new relative, right, to Ahab, and Ahab really has him at his fingertips now. And that is, and you know, the sad thing when you have an, when you have compromised yourself, when you've gone into the world, when you've taken affinity with people of this world and given ground, I know the probably the dictionary word of compromise, you know, like how we see in today's day, peace broking is give and take, you know. Trump always says that, doesn't he? There's a bit of give and take between Russia and Ukraine. There's always give and take, but here you see there is no giving and taking. It is Jehoshaphat compromising, giving, giving, and giving, and Ahab taking it all in. You know, because you can see over here, Jehoshaphat is in a really, he's plagued, you know, he's on two minds. He doesn't know what to do. But he, verse 4 itself, even before he knows anything, the moment Ahab asks, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead, he goes and says, I am as thou art, my people are your people, my horses are your horses, and he's gone with it. You know, he's told that he will be with Ahab, come what may, what consequences, who cares, I am with you. And then probably the penny drops and he realizes, we haven't even asked God about this. And so verse 5, he says, shall we ask the Lord for his direction? So it's almost like, you know, it's too late by then. He's realized that he's committed and wedded in with Ahab. And he says, let's inquire of the Lord. But the way Ahab goes about it, you can clearly say, well, you've committed yourself. We'll ask the Lord. But regardless of the outcome, we are going for this battle. And that's how the events are transpiring. And he just shows clearly an example of somebody who's put himself in a position that's completely compromised, that he now, he's trying his way out of it. You know, he's trying, you know, he's clearly seen that these prophets are completely false prophets. They're all peddling the truths that you will go to this battle, you will win. And, you know, verse 7 there, Jehoshaphat is probably sitting in this court, listening to these 400 false prophets telling all this. And he asks Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these people? And Ahab says, yeah, there is one man. There is one man, I don't like him, but if you really want him, let's get him on as well. So you can almost see in Jehoshaphat, the man who's trying his best, he's, you know, one leg on one boat and the other leg on the other boat, and he just doesn't know what to do. And even then, once Micaiah comes and proclaims that judgment, you know, the message is very clear, isn't it, from Micaiah, that in verse 17, I'm seeing people scattered upon the hills. There is no master. There is no shepherd. I.e., you're going to be kingless. But he's not able to still stand up. And even when Micaiah has been put to prison, we don't see a word of resistance from Jehoshaphat here. You know, he's just silent because he's now trapped. He doesn't know what to say. He's probably even scared of what Ahab is going to do to him. So he just silently thinks that I've already committed. I need to now go with this. And really is probably an example of a Christian who, and all of us probably, I think that was a challenge I had. Like, you know, we sometimes just don't understand how the world never loves us. And, you know, is never going to do anything for our good and our benefit. And we can sometimes think that they are with us, they understand our things, you know, the agenda out there, the politicians out there, but they are never going to serve our needs, and they will just make sure that their agenda and their needs are met through. And that's what Ahab does over here, you know. And even in the end, you know, even when that time when Ahab tells Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and you go into the battle, he's been completely played, but does he know that? Not sure. It's only probably at the time he cries out, he realizes how much he's been played by Ahab. You know, he's now, there's a target on Ahab's back, and people think that he's Ahab, and the soldiers want to come and kill him. And just an example of somebody who's completely compromised. But the one good thing of Jehoshaphat, unlike Ahab, is even when he did wrong, he realized and he cried out for forgiveness. This chapter doesn't say that, but if you turn to 2 Chronicles, and then the same account is being mentioned over there, it does tell what happens over there. In verse 31 of chapter 18, it says, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. I mean, I found that absolutely amazing. Like, Lord would have been rightly in his, a completely righteous God if he blessed a person so much, and this person went and did his own will, deviated from God's path, went and wedded in with the world, and did all the wrong things. And when he cried out, if it was to you and I, he would say, you know, it's your problem, you made the mistake. But here is our gracious Lord, and it is so much, isn't it, even in our own lives. So many times we can make mistakes. We fall and we make mistakes. But in that compromised position as well, Jehoshaphat cries out, and it's amazing how those words are written, that the Lord almost intervenes into the scene. He intervenes and saves Jehoshaphat. You know, he doesn't spare him rebuke. You know, if you come in the next chapter into 2 Chronicles, in chapter 19, through the words of Jehu, in 19, he actually rebukes him. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. So he gets his judgment, but he spared his life when he confesses his mistake and calls upon the Lord. And you see in 19 how in Jehoshaphat really understands his mistake, and he goes on and to do more good things for the Lord, but really just shows the danger of somebody who completely got compromised and the trouble he got himself wrapped in. And maybe in the last few minutes, just to then to look at, so we looked at Ahab, a man who completely rejected the truth, Jehoshaphat, the compromised man, and then let's look at Micaiah, you know, a man who is courageous, and many, much like with undertones of Elijah, isn't it? Like, I don't know whether he was a disciple of Elijah. We don't see any relationship between the two as such, but just two chapters before, we know that Elijah would stand before 450 prophets of Baal. And here we see, maybe he's heard of it, maybe he's got encouragement from that. Here we see him standing against two kings and 400 false prophets, and he's not afraid to tell the truth. And that's just amazing. You know, just imagine standing in a courtroom where everybody has already made one decision that they're going for this battle. Two kings are sitting, they're going for the battle. 400 priests are sitting, they're all saying he's going to win this battle. But Micaiah steps into that scene and says, you're not going to win this. And the Lord is going to punish you. And it's just, you know, that courage he shows to really bring that forward is just, you know, absolutely amazing. One man against 400 people. And to really stand firm on the word of God despite what's going to happen. And I was also thinking maybe did what Elijah did give him strength. You know, how wonderful it is that we can be in the company of other people, and, you know, I personally get so challenged and strengthened when I see, you know, every time I talk with Greg and hear about how he goes and stands in Stratford and Romford, and, you know, just to listen to people and just to proclaim the gospel despite what you get back. And that is why the Lord wants us all together, isn't it? So that we feed off and we get strength from others. And he had this probably, I'm thinking, 450 before people, Elijah stood before and he won on that day. And Micaiah knew the God of Elijah is my God. And I can stand before 400 false prophets and two kings, despite the pressure. And he does that over here. And, whatever he said happens, he gets imprisoned for it. But what's also quite probably a difficult part of the passage is those verses where he talks about the scene of heaven. He's really opening up a scene of heaven and saying, I'm in your courtroom now, but I'll show you how God's courtroom right now looks like. And it's almost in that courtroom, it's a bit difficult, but we can see almost evil spirits as well, just like in Job's instance where Satan comes and, asks over there. It's like over here, God is saying, who is going to persuade Ahab and, persuade him to Ramoth Gilead? And it looks like there are some evil spirits there almost saying, I will go and do this. I will go and lie and make Ahab believe. And I was thinking again, the verse we considered maybe a few weeks back from 2 Thessalonians, isn't it? That, in those end days when people reject the gospel, God will send a spirit of delusion that they believe the lie. And here is Ahab and Micaiah showing that scene in heaven that an evil spirit is going to be sent down and you're going to believe that lie. And it's amazing that, sometimes you can just think that Satan's purposes and God's purposes can work in tandem, right? God wanted Ahab almost to believe the lie because he rejected the truth. But at the same time, is our God an unrighteous God? No. He never let Ahab just listen to the lie. He had all the opportunity to listen to the truth as well. But he chose to deny the truth. He chose to ridicule the truth and end up believing the lie. And so we see over there really from Micaiah, a man who stood for the word of God. We don't know what happened to him. We read that he's put in prison. But did he die? Probably he did. But we can be certain that he died standing firm for the word of God. And that is the last record we have of this man. And so just three characters that we could look at, Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah. Three people. One stood for lies, one got compromised, and one stood for the truth. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Father God, we thank thee this evening that we could just look for these few minutes in this challenging